Hello, this is Michael. And before you listen to today's recording, I thought I'd share with you that one of the most unique privileges I believe I have enjoyed in this ministry, maybe it's better stated, ironic blessings I've enjoyed, is seeing people like this woman, Whitney, in today's recording, actually get free from the bondage they are in to a child of the devil through the instrument of divorce as a result of God's blessing and leading through me to them. I don't think there's very many ministers that would see it the way I have seen it, that they would see someone divorcing in their congregation as a blessing of God. But when you really understand the heart of this message, the heart of God's word in this message, and then you see judging a tree by its fruit, and you recognize wisdom is proved right by her offspring, the emails that come in sometimes months, sometimes years later, where women have thanked me for being perhaps bold enough to point them to the truth of God's word that they hadn't seen before, which led them to liberty in Christ. I've taken a tremendous amount of persecution over the years for my stance on divorce and remarriage, but there's been no greater sign of God's blessing on the words that he gave me than to have all these testimonies years later. I will say, as you listen to this message, you can perhaps reflect on a remarkable fact that one of the greatest evidences, I would say the most prominent evidence, fruit, wisdom of God being proved right by her children, signs from God that I have that this message indeed came from heaven to get men and women free from marriages where they were in bondage to a dead person, is my wife, Lisa. It is so incredible for me to think about the reality that in the same time period, the same year that you're going to hear me making this message from India, while I myself was married to my second spouse, Persis, who, as you already know, eventually falls away due to Satan's severe warfare and attacks against her from her once pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. But while I'm in that marriage, living in India, making this message to Whitney, who was in a spousal abuse situation and very confused about what her options were regarding divorce based on speaking with her minister and her church and listening to people online, that same time period, I would end up making a message to another sister named Lisa in New Zealand, who also found herself questioning what her options were in the face of a terribly difficult marriage where there was neglect, there was severe drug addiction abuse, infidelity, all kinds of things, wanting to know, contrary to what the loud speaker voices of God Hates Divorce were saying, was there any hope? Was there any option for her to have freedom? Brothers and sisters, I gave Lisa a message, multiple messages, actually a total of six, while I was still living in India, married to Persis, explaining to her the same principles you're going to hear in this message today to Whitney. And Whitney, just about under a year later after this message, got free. Lisa also got free. How incredible is it to know? And how can we know if God indeed blesses this type of message? Am I some hellion? Am I being led by a satanic spirit of deception to cause divorces, like so many people have said? Wisdom is proved right by her children. A tree is recognized by her fruit. And I have to tell you, to this day, 4 years into our marriage, both of us agree that we still have yet to see anything like this in any other marriage we've ever seen. It is a blessing of God. I had no idea that God would use a message from me to free. Multiple women have been freed. I think perhaps I'm thinking of someone like Heidi Brown right now from New York, who ended up listening to my messages and wrestling so much if she could get free from the terrible situation she was in. To this day, I still receive emails from her about how much God blessed her through remarriage and how completely, totally different her life and the quality of life and the quality of her faith is because she listened to my messages that I sent her, went to the Lord in prayer, and God confirmed for her it was okay, that this is right. I have freedom for you. But as you listen to this message, and you may wonder, is this really what God would have me believe about this situation? Think about Lisa Criswell also listening to a message very similar to this one. And now she is my beloved wife, sitting just in the other room, right alongside, working on the website, while I'm sitting in here in another room making this message. May God bless you as you listen. Hello, Whitney. This is Michael Criswell. I'm so glad that you received our email, and I wanted to just reply back to you. I was so thankful. I praised God when I saw that you had actually separated from your husband. And disappointed to see that you went back, but at least also excited that you got back away. I've often found myself saying in recordings, how can an ungodly man learn his lesson if you continue to reward him with your presence? And I know, I don't remember the details because I speak to quite a few people and on this subject. I don't remember your exact situation, but I just want to remind you that this whole situation on divorce is completely out of balance. And I understand your pastor's thinking that he would prefer for your husband to divorce. I understand that. I could imagine, you know, it's a very difficult, touchy subject. It's very sensitive, and no man wants to be the one to tell one of his sheep, you know, go ahead and divorce and leave. And people are afraid of this. Okay. I will tell you this, that I'm not afraid to tell you and to take a little bit more of a liberal, if you will, or stronger stance on this. And here's why. Marriage is an earthly institution. Whitney, think about this, okay? This is what we're doing right now is called biblical reasoning. You know, biblical reasoning. Everything in the Bible is true, but not all truth is in the Bible. There are things that the Holy Spirit teaches us, as Jesus Christ said, I have many more things to teach you, okay? And he says that I am going to go, I'm going to send the counselor, he will lead you into all truth. I think of instances like where Paul speaks to Timothy and says, if on some point you disagree, that too, the Lord will make you clear on this. Or another place where he says, reflect on what I am saying. The Lord will give you insight. Well, when the Lord gives him insight, that's truth that's not in the Bible because it wasn't in the letter to Paul. You see? So understand this. I'm not saying that we can go far beyond the bounds of the Bible and we can find all kinds of truth outside of it. No, I'm not. But I'm speaking more from the example of this. My ministry is not in the Bible, and yet my ministry exists. The words God spoke to me to do this ministry are not in the Bible, yet God spoke them. You see, there's some things by the Spirit. This is why the Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The word and the Spirit have to go hand in hand. You can't separate one from the other. But I do see instances where the Holy Spirit, for example, how many times have I seen the Father direct me to a scripture that meant specifically something to a certain person or a certain group of people, perhaps the Israelites, and the Holy Spirit used that scripture and literally customized its meaning and purpose for me. That's beyond the scripture. That's a scripture that was meant categorically for a different group of people for a specific time, for a specific reason. And yet God, by the Spirit, not by the letter, is able to turn that word and use it to give me counsel and guidance. Sister, this is why we have Hebrews 4:12, which says that the living word of God. We have a living word of God, okay? The Bible's word is alive. It's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce and divide between joint and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Okay, so with having said that, my concern is that we
have a legalistic approach to this idea of divorce. We think that the one answer is no divorce, no remarriage under any situation. And that is not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ came with what could be understood as a little bit of an out of balance message on divorce because the culture he was speaking to was out of balance. How do we know this? Because Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives for any and every reason because your hearts were hardened. So what we see is that Jesus Christ is teaching on divorce is an answer to a society and a culture in the Jewish community, part of which believed that you could divorce your wife even if she burned your meal. You see the extreme in this, okay? That's an extreme need, and so God brings an extreme word. It's like prophets of God. If you read Isaiah and Jeremiah or you read John the Baptist, you read words that are out of balance. They're all about repentance. They're all about judgment. They're all about wrath. Now, is God all about judgment, repentance, and wrath? No. That's only a part of it. In Romans 11, 22, we see we are to consider both the kindness and the sternness of God. Okay? So, why did God bring such an out of balance message through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through all the minor prophets, through John the Baptist? Repent or you will perish. Why did he bring such an out of balance message? The reason is because the culture was out of balance. Okay? I really believe that this is the spirit behind this teaching on the subject of divorce. Jesus Christ brought these teachings that we have for our keeping here now on divorce based upon the unbelievably liberal view of marriage, the unholy view of marriage, the unsanctified view of marriage, the ungrateful view of marriage. Now, yes, God is interested in us staying married. The reason why in Malachi 2 it says that God, we can conclude, hates divorce is because he desires godly offspring, okay? Marriage to God has multiple purposes. But one of the most important purposes is for it to produce godly offspring. So when God's primary purpose is not being met in the marriage, why do we put such emphasis on preserving an ungodly union, which not only doesn't produce godly offspring, but very much has the potential to hold back the one person in the marriage who has the potential to be a wholehearted servant of God? What is God more interested in? Preserving an earthly institution. You got to get this, Whitney. Ask the Father to help you to see this, okay? I understood this legalistic view, this fear of divorce. I understood all this, but watch this. We are allowing an earthly institution. Now, it's of God. But like the body that you're in right now, that is an earthly body that is going to be done away with. It is going to be replaced with a transfigured, resurrected body. It's not going to heaven. It's an earthly body. The same is true of marriage, Whitney. You got to get this. The Bible teaches that the goal of our faith is salvation. In 1 Peter, it says you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, okay? So heaven is our destination. Heaven is our inheritance. Heaven is our hope. And our eyes and hearts are to be on things above, not on things below. Marriage is an institution below. If we're in it, its only purpose is to glorify God. If we're in a marriage, the only purpose of anything that we have as a Christian should be to glorify God. And probably to meet some basic needs we might have. And that's going to be way on the down low. The Bible says that two have a good return on their investment. And there's all kinds of good purposes that we're seeing God had for bringing us together. But watch this. It's an earthly institution. Persis and I are not going to be married in heaven. Okay? Why are we allowing an earthly institution called marriage, which doesn't even exist in heaven, prevent us from the godliness on earth that is the only ticket that will get us to heaven. Do you see how wrong this is? The error of this. People want to say, oh, there's a paper. There's a marriage. There, you cannot violate it. This is the end of your godliness. My goodness, sister, I tell you the truth. This ungodly thing that you and I sometimes call marriage, and I'm saying that your marriage is not a marriage in God's eyes. I don't care what your pastor says. The truth is the truth is the truth. Jesus Christ said, you will know a tree by its fruit. Now, I don't know all the details of why you got in this marriage. I don't know if you knew the Lord when you got in the marriage. I don't know if you were tricked by the devil to get into marriage. I don't know if it was a moment of temptation. I don't know if you were just as deceived as your husband was and you became a Christian afterwards. All I know is that you reached out to me as someone who's desiring to know and love the truth. You told me you were in an abusive relationship. And I tell you, sister, that is not a relationship. That is not a marriage. When the Bible says that the man who puts away his wife in Malachi 2 does harm to the one he was supposed to protect, okay? So the Bible, watch this. Choice A, choice B. Live with a man who beats you, emotionally abuses you, manipulates you, robs you, cheats on you, steals you, slanders you, hurts you, treats you like a dog. That's choice A. Choice B, a man leaves. And you don't have to face all that. Which would you choose? Now, some women that are really, really emotionally unhealthy and have strongholds would say, oh, I would much rather have a husband who at least would provide for me, even if he beat me every once in a while. I know, I've talked to these women, okay? But a normal, sane, emotionally, spiritually healthy person would choose choice B, that the husband would leave rather than beat. Okay, now I want you to get this. Listen to this. Choice B, although it's better to you, guess what God calls it? He calls that you being harmed by the one who was to protect you. Go read it in Malachi chapter 2. When you put away a wife, God says you are doing harm to the one you were supposed to protect. Now watch, how much more is he doing harm to you if he's beating you? If he's treating you like a dog? Do you understand? For his presence to be gone to do damage to you versus him being in your life and literally directly doing damage. You see, choice B is indirect harm. Choice A is direct harm. Just look at it from the father's perspective. You're a mother. Imagine you're the best mother that ever lived. That doesn't even come close to being the best father that's ever lived, which is our heavenly father. Father is not so wrapped up in legalism that he's going to place a marriage institution, an earthly institution, ahead of your sanctification and ahead of your ultimate safety. The Bible, watch this. Here's my biggest point. I shared this with you in another recording. I let you listen to all of these scriptures that talk about the need for us to separate from the disobedient. In Titus, it says, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, at the end of it, it says, of those who hold to a form of godliness, but deny its power, those who are lovers of themselves, boastful, arrogant, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, disobedient, all these things that your husband has been, and many quote unquote Christians are today. What does the Bible say? It says, have nothing to do with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us we are to expel the immoral brother from among us. Do you know the Bible says if a man calls himself a Christ follower and yet he's greedy, idolater, sexually immoral, it says for us to not even eat with such a person. Now, what I want you to understand as the most important point I can make is this. And we could go on and on. If your brother sins against him, go and show him his fault. If he hears you, you've won him over. If he won't listen to you, take one or two other witnesses. If he won't listen to them, take it to the church. Again, if this is feasible, if you have this, all right? Then what does Jesus say to do if the man won't listen to the church? He says, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What does that mean? It means to disfellowship, disassociate, excommunicate. If you can evangelize the person, you do. But obviously, if they're not going to listen to you that they've been sinned against, they're not going to listen to the gospel message either. They claim to know God, Titus 1:16, but by their actions, they deny him. Okay, go look at the scriptures and it speaks of us not being unequally yoked. What does Christ have in common with Belial, the devil? What does light have in common with darkness? What does good have in common with evil? Do not be unequally yoked. Jesus Christ taught these things. Paul speaks that says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Okay, now watch. All these scriptures and more that I just told you are the principle of separating from the darkness. That's what the church means, by the way. It's not the buildings with the steeple and the denominational influences on their backs. No, that's not what the church is. The church is right now me and you, if you're a true follower of Christ, two people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, who are we? We've been called out. We're no longer part of the world. The world has its way of thinking. We have our way of thinking. The world believes in the here and now. We believe in the hereafter. The world is after the good life now. We're patiently waiting for the good life to come. We've been called out. We do not participate in engaging the flesh. We don't think about how to meet its desires. We live and walk according to the Spirit of God. We live lives of love, live lives of sacrifice, live lives of obedience, live lives of surrender. We allow people to do wrong to us. We overcome good, or rather evil, with good. This is the life of a Christian, right? We are to be called out and separated. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back for a pure virgin bride. And I say, God forbid that when he comes back, he finds us fornicating spiritually with darkness. He finds us in relationships with people that are children of the devil. I mean, think about this, sister. This is so clear. I want to just make one more point. Bear with me on this. In 1 John 3:6-10, the greatest of the apostles, the one who lived the longest, the only one who wasn't martyred, John, the one whom Jesus loved. He says these words in 1 John 3:6-10. He says basically this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. There's two kinds of people in this world. Children of God and children of the devil. Now, a lot of lukewarm, half-hearted, disobedient, deceived Christians don't want to put things into the black and white like this. You are either, Jesus said, for me or against me. He who does not gather scatters. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either son of the light or son of the darkness. You either build your house on the rock or you build your house on the sand. And I am telling you, there's no less than hundreds of these examples of foolishness or wisdom, good, evil, truth, lies. The Bible is black and white. It makes no room for gray. It makes no room for lukewarm. Lukewarm gets spit out of the mouth. Okay. So what Paul or what John is teaching us is that every single human being you and I meet, they are either, there is no such thing as, they're such a nice person. They may be nice, but nice goes to hell apart from Jesus Christ. I know atheists that are nicer than some Christians. But where does an atheist end up? There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus Christ. All who believe in him have eternal life. Those who do not believe in him stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son, Jesus Christ. So there's no other way. There's two destinations, heaven or hell. Child of God, child of the devil. So the Bible teaches us that we must separate. There's wheat and the tares. God will eventually separate us in the end. But for now, we have to stay together and purify ourselves. So what we're saying is, God is so legalistic about divorce that if we have a person in our life who is essentially train wrecking our spiritual life, a person who is pulling us down, a person who is not willing to live with us, keep in mind 1 Corinthians 7:15, study it. It teaches if the unbelieving spouse is willing to live with the believing spouse, let him do so. And it says, do not divorce him or her if they're willing to live. It says, do not divorce. Notice it says this. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to live, do not divorce. Let that sink in for a minute. What does that mean? If they are not willing to live, You can divorce them. And what does not willing mean? It means that that person is not allowing you the freedom to worship and serve God as you are called to do. Now listen to this. Sister, when God invites a man to follow him and the man says, oh, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus Christ looks at him and says, let the dead bury the dead, but come and follow me. What do you mean, Lord? This is a violation of the fifth commandment. I need to honor my mother and father. I don't understand what. How can you tell me not to go honor a funeral? Who doesn't honor somebody's death? But what does Jesus say? Let the dead. Who's the dead? Those that don't know Jesus Christ. Dead people don't bury dead people. Spiritually dead people can bury physically dead people. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at the emphasis he's putting on this other person whose willingness is to follow Christ for him to do so at the cost of everything. I tell you the truth, anyone who's left, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, wives, children, fields, or homes for my sake and the gospel's sake will not fail to receive 100 times as much. What's he saying? There's nothing more important than Jesus. There's nothing more important than to obey Jesus. There's nothing more important than your salvation and your coming to the fullness of Christ. Do you really believe that the Father loves an earthly institution called marriage more than he loves you being sanctified and being set apart for the obedience to Jesus Christ? Do you really believe God is more of a legalist and he's willing to leave you stay in a dead marriage that's sucking the life out of you and preventing you? Now watch, if you just wanted to get out of your marriage so you could go hop in somebody else's bed, or so you could hop in somebody else's checking account, or so you could go have your needs met, or so you wouldn't be so miserable or so unhappy, well, then I would say shame on you. I'm not saying that to you, by the way, Whitney. I'm just saying I would say this to anybody. If a person was going to try to take advantage of what I'm saying, oh, Mike says if I'm unhappy in my marriage, I can just leave it. Baloney. I didn't say that. And in fact, if a person couldn't do it in faith, it's sin. So if you can't do it in faith, if you don't have confidence, if God hasn't spoken a word clear to you, if the words that I'm saying to you are not resonating with your heart, Whitney, if the Holy Spirit's not testifying to you that this is the truth, walk in it, then don't. You got to do what you do in faith. God gave me incredible confidence to do everything I've done so far, even my remarriage. I'm not accountable to what other men say. I'm only accountable to what my father says. As Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't care how much more do I care less if other people judge me. So the point is this. Don't let the legalistic teaching of divorce, where the situation that Christ was teaching has nothing to do with yours. You're not trying to divorce your husband because he burns your toast or because he comes home too late at work for night. You are thinking of leaving the marriage and divorcing your husband because he is an ungodly man who refuses to come to a knowledge of the truth, and he is not willing to allow you to worship and follow Jesus Christ the way you're intended to do so. Why would the Father place so much importance and priority on a temporary institution at the forsaking of your permanent redemption and salvation? Why would he do this, Whitney? Do you see? And you might have all kinds of what ifs. Like, well, the Bible says don't leave the unbelieving spouse because, well, how do you know if you're going to save them or not? Okay, but you have to do both wings on the bird. Okay, what he's saying is, under normal circumstances, let's say that Persis and I have gotten married and we're both really just genuinely nice people. We have good hearts. Okay, like Luke 8:15, the seed that falls on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart. My wife and I were talking about this morning. We cannot find a single instance in the Bible of anybody that was actually wicked, that did evil, that ever came to know God. Oh, there were people who sinned, but not people who were intentionally evil like some of the people we see in the world today. They don't come to God. Why? They don't have a good heart. Okay, so the point that I'm trying to make is this. Let's say that Persis and I both had good hearts. We were both unbelievers. We're married. We're part of the Corinthian church, okay? And all of a sudden, Persis comes to revelation that Christ Jesus really is real. He really did die. He really was rose again. He really did shed his blood. And she really is a sinner and needs his forgiveness. And so she puts her whole faith in Jesus Christ and begins to follow. And I'm kind of like, I still have a good heart. I'm a nice guy. But I'm kind of like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you talking about? Surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, following the commands of this teacher that all these other people hated and thought was a nut, and he claimed to be child of God. What do you mean? I don't understand. And my eyes hadn't been opened. Okay? So I think that my wife is foolish for believing this. But I'm not going to start treating her mean. I'm not going to start abusing her. I still have a good heart. I'm still a decent person. There's lots of sinners and heathens that are decent people. They have good hearts. They're just deceived. So let's say that I'm in that situation. Okay? The Bible says if I am willing to allow Persis to worship her God and to obey him, that's what the willingness is. Common sense tells us this. How do I know this? I'll tell you how I know this. Watch this. I want you to think about how impossible it would be to do what I'm about to challenge you to do. You go and you find all those scriptures, and they're on my website about separating from the darkness, separating from unbelievers, and having nothing to do with the disobedient, okay? Try to go read all of those scriptures and then add these words at the end. This is adding words to God's word, okay? Try to add this. Have nothing to do with them, comma, except if you are married. Do not be partakers of them, except if you are married. Expel the immoral brother or sister from among you. Do not even eat with the man who calls himself a believer in Christ, but yet who is sexually immoral, impure, greedy, so forth and so on, comma, except if you are married. Take it to him. Take two other witnesses. Take it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, comma, except if you are married. Do you see how foolish this is? This is what we're taught. I'm just using basic biblical reasoning from somebody who actually knows the Father's heart. This is why you have to walk by the Spirit. This is why the letter kills. And I will stand before God, my Father, whom I love, and who has made very clear to me, he's pleased with me. You shall know a tree by its fruit, the fruit God produces from me. I'm going to give an account for the words that I've just said to you. And yes, I will have no problem standing before my Father saying, yes, Lord, I recommended to this sister that she divorce this man because he was unrepentant. And after months and months, he would never allow her, years perhaps, he would never allow this woman to live in fullness of faith in you. My God, he was standing in the way of your glory. And your word says you will not allow anyone to touch your glory. And your word says we are to separate from the disobedient. And your word says that there will be punishment for those who've made alliances, but not by your Spirit. Plans that were not done by you. A house that was built in vain because it wasn't built by you. Lord, your word says that a house divided against itself will not stand. God, I made the recommendation to this woman, Lord, that you would be more pleased if she divorced this devil-following man who she loved. But God, just as you spoke to the Pharisees and you said, how will you ever escape hell? God, we see that the Bible says the wicked go astray from birth. And Lord, I told her she needed to leave this man. He was unrepentant. He was hard-hearted. And your word says that those, because of their obstinate and hard hearts, their refusal to repentance, they are storing up wrath against themselves from God. Lord, this is what your word said, and I don't want her to be anywhere near him when your wrath is revealed on him. Lord, I told her she should separate from this man. and give him an opportunity to see that he cannot treat her like this, that treating her like this is not a marriage in God's eyes, and that if he wants to repent, there's an opportunity for reconciliation. Father, I expressed this to her in an earlier message, that the goal should always be reconciliation, but that sometimes there will not be reconciliation. The wicked go astray. And Father, I told her that sometimes separation brings about personal revival. Sister, I would be happy to give that testimony to the Father on your behalf on the words I just spoke. I do not speak these words carelessly. I speak and live every moment of my life in the fear of God. And I have evidence that the Father is extremely pleased. Not only that, but he tells me he is. I have a relationship with him. He communicates to me and tells me he's proud. That doesn't mean that I know everything by all means. It doesn't mean that I'm not wrong on some things. Of course, every man is given to be wrong on something. But sister, I tell you, this is a matter of the Father's heart. God is frustrated when he looks down upon us. Yes, he doesn't want us to arbitrarily divorce people. And no, he doesn't want you divorcing your spouse so that you can go have better sex or more time with somebody else. Because you're just going to find one group of problems into another problem, another group of problems, if God is not the builder of this marriage. If you're to ever be married again, you allow God to do it. And yes, I believe that you are capable of remarriage. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, this spouse is no longer bound. The believing spouse is no longer bound. You're free to remarry. That person in God's eyes, and I've done a whole teaching on this, the unbelieving spouse who fully rejects you is not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. Your husband's unwillingness to repent is a rejection of Jesus Christ. And I can show you no less than 25 scriptures that point out that when a person does such, in God's eyes, they are dead. The Bible even says of the widow who lives for pleasure, she is dead yet while she lives. The Pharisees are full of dead men's bones. The false teachers are people who are twice dead. Jesus Christ said that the time will come when those who believe in him, they have crossed over from death to life. What do you mean? What do you mean? They're spiritually dead. Everybody in the light, in the world, God sees as spiritually dead. Those who die physical death, like Lazarus, God calls asleep. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of those who have fallen asleep. They're not dead. But people who reject Jesus Christ are dead. And when a person leaves a marriage because of the other spouse's dependence upon their relationship with Christ, their faith in him, that person is making a rejection more of Christ than they are of you. That, my sister, is why God sets you free to remarry. But as it says to the widows, you must, if you remarry, marry a believer. Paul says to the widow, she's free to remarry, but she must marry a believer. Sister, you are a widow. But the truth is, you were always a widow. You married a dead man. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says. I want to encourage you, if you have not yet, go to my website, relentlessheart.com. Click on the category divorce/remarriage and find the message I did entitled What John Piper is Not Teaching on the Subject of Divorce and Remarriage. Or maybe it's What John Piper is Not Considered. I can't remember the exact title. Go through those scriptures, listen to that teaching. And what you will find is from Father's perspective, you are married to a dead man. You are a spiritual widow. You have nothing in common with this dead person. Okay? So I hope this encourages you. I feel full confidence. I mean, the reality is you've already left your husband. Okay? You've already left him. You've separated. You tried to go back. You saw it didn't work. Now, the next stage, the only other thing I would add would be for you to, yes, file divorce and tell him if you truly love him and if you truly do believe he can turn, like if you see some glimmer of light or God's giving you hope, explain to him, if you want to change, this divorce will stop. Otherwise, use divorce as a tool to let him see, just as John the Baptist told the Pharisees who came, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't let him give you hollow, empty, deceptive words, but make a demand using the divorce as a tool, that this man produces fruit. And you'll know what that fruit is. You know his heart. You'll know if he's being genuine or not. And if not, allow the divorce to proceed. Set yourself free. And make sure that your heart is right. You're doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it because you want to grow close to God. I would say to you this, don't dare divorce your husband if your goal is to just go live for pleasure. And I know that's not you, Whitney. I know that's not your hope. But that's why the Bible says the widow who lives for pleasure, she's already dead even though she lives. I would say the same thing to you. If you're going to divorce your husband and go live for pleasure and freedom and all that kind of stuff, wow, you've made a gigantic mistake. But if you're truly getting out of this relationship so that you can be closer to God, and you truly already have evidence in your life that you're seeking God, and there truly is legitimate reasons from your ex-husband that he despises your faith in God, then you have a real legitimate reason to exit this relationship, particularly after you've spent as much time as you have trying to find reconciliation and make peace. Remember, God has called us, 1 Corinthians 7:15, to live in peace. God has called us to live in peace. I'm going to say it again. God has called us to live in peace. Jesus said, you'll know every tree by its fruit. Sister, I ask you, do you have peace in that relationship? Are you living as God asked you to live? Can you live how God asks you to live and demands that you live in that relationship? If you cannot live in peace, and you cannot live as a true, set apart, sanctified, holy, fulfilled, faithful Christ follower, loving God and loving others in that marriage, the answer is obvious. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you help Whitney have the truth seated in her heart. Lord, I know it takes courage to obey your word. It's easy for me to say these things. Father, I've been walking with you for a long time. Father, I'm asking you for the grace for her. Lord Jesus Christ, don't let it be that she wastes one single short day. We have such a short amount of time. Let it be that there's no more time wasted, Father. My God, I think of what has happened in the lives of some people that left under these pretenses and how you set them free to fly. You let them mount up like wings on eagles, Lord. I pray for this for Whitney, Lord. I pray you give her freedom, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Freedom, Lord, to serve you. It's like being set free from the law. Paul speaks, I've been set free from the law that I may serve God. Oh, Lord God, I pray you set her free from this man that she may serve the living God. Set her free from this dead body, from this dead corpse. Father, we do pray for his soul. Lord, but we also recognize men have choices. And it doesn't matter how much we pray for some men, they're never going to come to Christ. But God, in the name of Jesus, we do pray. If there's any light left, if there's any conscience, if there's any fear of God left in this man, Lord God, I pray in the name of Christ Jesus, you would raise him up to be a godly man. You'd turn him from his sin. You'd give him a heart to believe and to put a new spirit in his heart. But Father, nonetheless, you shall know a tree by its fruit. You never prayed for the Pharisees to receive salvation. You said it would be impossible for them to do so. Their hearts were hardened. They had been given ears that can't hear and eyes that cannot see, ever hearing but never understanding. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you give wisdom to Whitney, Lord. Help her to walk this out. Receive your truth, your plan, and your will, and may it be done in her life on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you in full assurance and faith, my Father. Amen.